You may be seated. Thank you. So I wanted to do something before we start my message today. All of you know Ken and Ellie Roundsville, and they are both on hospice with Gentiva. I work for Gentiva when I'm not here. And so this morning, I met with them, I think it was last Monday, and they weren't able to watch the sermon because so I tried to do it on a phone and it didn't work. And so my partner at Gentiva, she is with them this morning, and she brought a speaker and a laptop so they can see it. And she sent me a picture of them. Gary, Ellie, and Ken are all watching this message there. So we want them to know that we're there in spirit with them. So Brittany, thank you for setting that up. And Ken and Ellie, Gary, we love you guys. And we miss you, but we know that you have each other and you have us. So we're praying for you. We're thinking about you. And I wanted to just, maybe we could also pray for them right now as we are part of their family. We're their church family. So Ken and Ellie, this, and Gary, this is for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Ken, Lord, and he's such a great man. He loves his family. He's a provider. He's intelligent. He's cared for his wife, his family, in many different ways throughout his life. I pray you'll be with Ken. You'll give him peace. You'll help him to just feel loved by his family and by us. Lord, he definitely is leaving this world better than he found it. So Lord, I thank you for the ministry you've given him. Lord, I thank you for the race that he's run and for him. And Lord, I pray for Ellie that she would just know that we love her and we are here for her, that she will take care of her, Lord, that she will be at peace until you gather her home. Lord, I pray that you'd be with their family, help them to enjoy this time they have together and support each other. Lord, I pray for Gary and Mark, their two sons. I thank you for their great sons. They're very supportive, Lord, and I know that they love their parents so dearly, and I pray that you'd give them extra amount of strength, Lord, and give them your peace, which your Bible says surpasses our understanding. So in Jesus' name we all pray, amen. Amen. It's great that you're able to listen today, and I thank you, Brittany, for making that work for them. We've been on a sermon series for a few weeks about Elisha. And today I want to talk about, my title is When Life Demands Too Much. When Life Demands Too Much. Have you ever felt that maybe that you have the weight of the world on your shoulders? You ever feel overwhelmed? What do you do when you feel that way? When you've kind of exhausted everything you can do and you just feel overwhelmed and you don't know what to do next. If you look at even the last couple of months with our nation, you know, there's been school shootings. We had that young Ukrainian girl that was attacked and murdered on a train. We have the Charlie Kirk's tragic death. And what's different about some of these is, especially the Charlie Kirk death, is we don't just hear about it. You can be scrolling on social media and see it, that our children have seen, you know, that death on their phones, on when they're watching it, that it's not just, oh, I heard about it somewhere, I read about it in the newspaper, but it's kind of live, the way our culture is and the media is, that you hear about these things and you feel it because you can actually see it, that it's real time and it can shake you kind of to your core, that it's no wonder that there's a lot of anger in our nation. There's a lot of division in our nation. It's no wonder so many of us feel sad and anxious and afraid at times. Because some of you have seen it. You carry those weights. Maybe it's something you're carrying at home. You have, you know, difficult news in your home life and you feel like you're carrying it. You're battling health issues and you're carrying that. You're battling financial problems and you feel like you're carrying it. You're battling anxiety or marital issues or children. That what I'm learning really quickly is that you don't stop worrying about them when they turn 18, that it just starts. You know, I was always kind of thinking, if I could just get them to college and I did my job, and the older they get, I'm like, actually, it's never ending. That whether you have children that are young like my age or you have children that are older or grandchildren, there's a lot of anxiety you carry from that. And you probably can ask yourself, did I do something wrong? Like, are they okay? Could have I done things better? Like, there's a part of us that's always carrying that along. And the older I get, the more I realize that all of those anxieties and burdens and fears, they kind of mount up. Very rarely do we let one go. And so over time, many times we get to a point in our life where we're like, I've just had enough. Like, life right now is demanding too much from me. Well, if you've felt like that, when the life's demanding too much and you've given all you have and it's still not enough, then today is a good message for you. Because when you don't have enough is where God can come in. Not enough is where God starts. That when we have not enough, then that is where God starts in our life. When you're at your end of your strength, you can find his strength. In this series, we're going to look at Elisha, and he comes across a widow. And this widow, her life is falling apart. She lost her husbands, and she's about to lose her sons. And she has nothing left, nothing to give. Anxiety, fear is crippling her, and she is where maybe, a dramatic way of where some of us feel, like, life's demanding too much for me right now, and I do not know how to get through it. I don't know how to push through. There's no real end in sight. I don't have any answers. Life is demanding too much. And so if you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to tell this little story. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 says, and I'm reading New Living Translation. Probably should have transposed it to NIV because I think that's what you have, but it'll be close. It says, one day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead. You know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. So the context is, this is a single woman that her husband has died. And the husband isn't a random guy, but he's a devout follower of God. He's a part of the group of prophets. You know, he's a seminary student. He was trained by Elijah, probably, or maybe Elisha also, that he is not just some random person, but this guy served in there as a priest-like person in their prophets. And he's dead. And now the widow doesn't have any income. She doesn't have any food. And in this time of days, if she owed too much money, creditors could temporarily enslave her children until they essentially worked it off. Sometimes it'd be forever, but sometimes they'd work for a season of their life and be able to get out. But this is, we don't know how old these children are. We don't really know a lot about this woman, but she's not a random person. She's someone that these guys would know. Elisha would know her because of her husband. And she couldn't repay the debts, which is not uncommon if someone died. So, especially the prophet, during this time, a prophet would struggle financially. They're devoting their life to, learning the ways of the Old Testament, essentially. They didn't have the new one. And then during this time, if you're a man of God, then that's a difficult, scary time. They were persecuted. They were on the run. Sometimes they were in the king's graces, and sometimes they definitely were not. And so they're serving together. He dies. We don't know how. And she is about to lose, not only she lost her husband, she's going to lose her sons, which would be any type of income that she may have is going to be gone. Like, we don't know how old they are, but sons usually would take care of their moms, so they would be working to try to pay for food, and it's not enough. Creditors are coming, and she's going to lose them into slavery after losing her husband. In this culture, widows didn't find jobs very easy. So no husband, no protection, going to lose her son. So she really has no hope. And she comes to Elisha. And this is how Elisha responds in verse 2. It says, Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing. This is her reply. Your servant has nothing here at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. So she's, you know, if you're trying to read into this, she's probably, you know, what, how can I help? It's a terrible situation. And he's like, what do you have? And if I'm her, I'm thinking, well, I don't have like a chest of gold somewhere. And so she's thinking like, well, I don't have anything. Actually, I've got a small jar of olive oil. She's the only thing she could think of that has had any value at all was some olive oil. Olive oil, it could be, you know, it could be used if they mix it with herbs. It could be medicine. It could be used for cooking. It could be used for lighting a lamp. There's uses. That's the only thing she could think, well, it's has a little bit of value. A small jar is not going to pay debts. A little bit of value. She said, that's what I got. That's all I got. Small jar of olive oil. Elisha says, what do you have? And I think when we're in this situation, we feel like we have nothing left. We feel like that we've had enough and there's nothing else I can do. We feel kind of trapped and overwhelmed like she does. And in a non-judgmental way, we feel like that. But she did have something. And the reason I say that is because she did have just, and it's not a lot, but she had something. The reason I say that is because when we get to the point of our life where anxiety and burdens are overwhelming us, it's really easy to look at what you don't have and really hard to look at what you do have. She didn't have any savings. She didn't have any jobs. She didn't have any hope. That's what she didn't. She didn't have a husband. But it's kind of, most of us will, in our minds, we'll think about the worst case scenarios. Now, think about this with me if you've ever done this. When life goes to crap, it's easy to think only about how bad it is. When you're missing something, your child's sick, it's easy to think only about your child's sick. I don't have anything else. I can't fix it. When there's debts coming due and you don't have enough money, it's easy to solely focus on that thing. We usually, in our minds, play the worst case scenarios. And it's hard to look at your life and think, well, what do I have? In other words, it's hard to stay positive. That the enemy takes that one negative in your life and makes it so big that we can't see what else there is that God has given us in our life. I think of myself that when I was 22 when I first started pastoring, and the first year and a half was great. We slowly grew. I got to know everybody. It was a powerful time of fun ministry. And then we had an explosive growth. And so about 3 months, our church doubled in size. So it went from 80 to 160 in 3 months. And we had a small church in downtown Hollowell. So we're struggling with, like, how do we do that? We went to 2 services. You know, we had 14 parking spots. And so my dad ran security for us. And I remember as we went to 2 services, we kept growing and growing and growing. And I remember it was summertime, like August, and I was preaching, and he kind of waved at the back, and I saw kids start funneling out. We had upstairs with our Sunday school programs. Kids starting to funnel out. They took them outside on the church lawn. And so afterwards, we had a church meeting, and my team said, hey, we had 82 kids in Sunday school, and it was probably in the high 90s up there. What are we going to do? And I'm like, oh, my goodness, like, I don't know. All I can think of is what we didn't have. We didn't have air conditioning. We didn't have room. It's not even safe for our children. 80 kids in 2 little rooms, like, that's child abuse. Like, what are we going to do? And so we're thinking about it. I'm frustrated. It's good that we're growing, but what am I supposed to do? And I had a pastor friend who was a good friend of mine. He was much older than me, pastored a church in Worcester, Massachusetts, and now he's, you know, came to Manchester, Maine, and he's pastoring there. And they had a church split, and they kicked him out. And he's like, I'm coming next week, and I'm bringing half of the church with me. And I said, how many people are coming? He said, oh, like 50 or 60. And I'm like, well, where are we going to put them? Like, what are we going to do with them? We're jammed 2 services. Like, what do we get? Now we have to go to 3. Like, our worship team's going to have a fit, and I'm getting tired. And, you know, our Sunday school people, and so all I could look at was the problem. Instead of like, God, wow, you did this. Now, how are we? Now, God, you need to help us do the rest. You grew this church, so let us get together. And eventually we grew out a group of leaders, and we got together and we prayed, and God gave us some, we ended up moving into a school And for a couple of years, we built a new building. And it worked out great. It worked out. But at the time, all I could look at was the negative. Like, what am I supposed to do? Maybe you've done this before, if you've like sent a text to someone, hey, I haven't heard from you in a while, or, you know, wife, husband, you know, children. I've done this with my kids before. I'd sent Noah a text, and you know, 20 minutes later, I haven't heard from him. Like, wow, I'm going to have to plan the funeral. Like, did he die? What happened? Well, he was in school. He didn't text me back. Like, our minds, we gravitate to the worst case scenarios. And when we have pain and storms in our life, it's hard to look away from it. That's like all you can see. But Elisha says, what do you have? She's like, nothing. Well, I do have a small jar of oil. Not much, but I do have something. Fear doesn't exaggerate in our lives, doesn't just exaggerate in our lives, but it lies to us. Letting fear in will drown out the faith that we have. When I let fear into my life, yeah, there's anxieties. Yes, there's issues. Yes, there's you know, I feel like I've got weights that I've been carrying around. But when I let fear in, when I let my brain exaggerate and play what ifs and I think the worst case scenarios, then it drowns out the faith that I have. Fear will drown out the faith that you do have. Elijah says, what do you have? In verse 2, the servant has nothing there at all, she said, except small jar of olive oil. It's not much, a little bit of oil, but with God, it can be extraordinary. And when we look at our own lives, we if someone said, what do you have? Like, we have more than one jar of oil, but we may think in the grand scheme of things, I don't have that much, but I do have this. I do have a year of college. I do have a high school diploma. I do have a job. I do have a car. God said, God could use that, what that little you do have, to make such a difference. I do have some time to pray. I have a heart of prayer. I am an encourager. Like, I don't have much, but I can encourage people. Something ordinary, insufficient in human hands, can become a means to a miracle in God's hands. So when we feel like we don't have enough, offer God what you do have and trust Him to give you what you need. We serve a God who can do a lot with a little. When David faced Goliath, God pointed out 5 little stones and said, that's all you need. I'll do the rest. When Jesus preached to 20,000 people and they were all hungry, He said, what do we have to feed these people? And someone said, well, we got a couple of fish in a basket and a few loaves of bread. And God took that and multiplied it when they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. That we see over and over again in history, when Moses, when God said, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world, tell him to let my people go. Moses said, man, I can't even talk well, like pick somebody, I have nothing. He's like, God said, what do you have? He's like, well, I got a stick, I got a shepherd's staff. And God says, well, with that stick, I can do a lot. I can perform miracles through that stick. The woman had a little jar of oil. Verse 3, Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. So this is important. That God says to this, through Elisha, to this woman, I want you to go ask your neighbors for all of their jars, their empty jars. Now, what's important about this is because the widow had to admit her need. Now, she had to admit her need. So many times our pride keeps us from God performing a miracle. Like, I have something wrong in my life, and I'm going through too much, and there's nothing I can do, but I don't want to tell somebody, because then I would look weak. I would look like I needed help. Sometimes a miracle from God starts when you admit your need. Sometimes a miracle from God, he's going to start something amazing in your life when you humble yourself and say, yep, I need help. For me personally, it's one of the hardest things in the world for me to do is admit I need help, because I don't ever want to admit that. I'll do it on my own. I'm strong. I have some mental fortitude. I don't need someone to help me. I'll do it on my own. That way of thinking hinders God's miracles a lot, because he wants us humble. He told this widow, yeah, I'm going to perform a miracle with what little you have, but you got to do something first. I want you to go to all of your neighbors and ask them for your jars. What do you think that's like? Hey, do you have any empty jars? Yeah, what do you need them for? Well, whether it's her or whether it's her sons, maybe it's her sons. Well, my mom is going to lose the house and we're going to be sold into slavery, so we're trying to collect empty jars so God can perform a miracle. And these people would be like, wow, here you go. Here's all the jars that I have. Because they want to be a part of that. Whether it happens or not, they want to be a part of that. And the truth is people want to help people. Like, we sit here and we preach these sermons about, you know, as Mark said earlier, like, maybe it's just a smile or you know, a friendly good morning that we can make a difference, and we want to make a difference. But most of us are too scared to ask for any help. Most people would love to be able to help someone that they knew, and if they knew how. So maybe today we need to hear that God wants you to ask for help when you need it, that he asks us to do church, do God together, that it's not like a singularity thing where we just become Christians and hide in our home and don't tell anybody. We're made for community, and community works when we know what we can, how we can help. Let me read to you verse 3-7. Elisha said, borrow as many jars as you can find from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it's filled. So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over. Now, God performed a powerful miracle. And I think there's so many principles besides the miracle that we can apply to our life, like asking for help. Or another thing that's important is God could fill any size, shape, broken jar, cracked jar, ugly jar, blue, any color jar, any size jar, he could fill. There's only one stipulation, that it had to be empty. It had to be an empty jar. I think that the truth is the same could be said about our life, that some of us, we need to admit we need God's power and his presence, his strength in our life, and let him fill us with that. But you can't be full of yourself in order to be filled with him. You need to be an empty jar. He said empty jars, not like if it's partially full, it's okay. But all empty jars, collect them. That was a stipulation. And as soon as they ran out of empty jars, the miracle stopped. The olive oil stopped flowing. We can't be filled with God if we're full of ourselves or full of pride. Or full of control. The only way God can fill you is that you empty yourself. That you empty yourself of sin and shame. That you empty yourself of anger. Anger and unforgiveness is a poison. I've heard it said that by being unforgiven or angry at someone, you're poisoning yourself and expecting them to die. Good mind picture. That's what unforgiveness and anger is about. It's a poison to you. And God's not going to be able to fill you when you're full of anger and unforgiveness. God can't fill you when you're full of fear, when fear is paralyzing you and we are thinking about the what-ifs of life and the anxiety of life and we're focused on that one big obstacle and we're just scared for everything. There's no room for him to fill you with his presence and his power, his strength. One thing I learned and it's so true about life is that we can't fill our lives with comparisons. I did a sermon series called The Comparison Trap about how the biggest, quickest way to rob yourself of any joy in life is to compare it to somebody else. That you think you've got a nice thing going and then you look and there's someone always has bigger, faster, better, they're always more. In the land of as Andy Stanley says, that there's always someone with a bigger that when you compare, you lose, because there's always someone that has better, and what you thought was great now isn't. God can't fill you when you and your life's full of comparisons. God can't fill you when you start to believe the devil's lies that pollute your mind, that we need to empty ourselves. So as I conclude this, what in your life do you need to empty so God has room to fill? What in your life do you need to empty so God has room to fill? Maybe you need to empty your pride and your self-reliance so God can give you strength. Or maybe empty your fear so God can fill you with faith. Or maybe we need to let go and empty our desire to control so God can fill us with trust. Or empty the noise of this world so that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because when we are at not enough in our lives, that's where God starts. We serve a God that takes empty jars and fills them. We serve a God that takes empty lives and restores them. We feel a God that takes empty hearts and fills them with joy and purpose and meaning. You may not have enough, but we serve a God that has more than enough. Amen? Please stand with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for this Old Testament story that can bring so many principles to our lives today. Lord, I pray that wherever we are in our walk with you, Lord, when life feels overwhelming and like it demands too much from us, that we'll remember this story of the widow who lost her husband and was about to lose her house and her children. Lord, remember that you asked her, "What do you have?" She's like, "Well, this is all I got." But when we ask ourselves that, Lord, that is where God wants to perform a miracle. So maybe we need to stop looking at the weights that we're carrying around, the what ifs, the anxiety, and look at what we do have. And Lord, maybe some of us need to do that. Maybe some of us need to ask for help or to admit we don't have the strength to do everything, to admit that we are powerless, to admit that we need you and we need other people in our life. Or maybe we need to empty ourselves, empty of our pride, empty ourselves of our self-reliance, of fear, of failures, empty ourselves of addictions, so that you can fill us with your presence and your strength, so that you can perform a miracle in our lives. Lord, no matter where we are in that journey, I pray that you would let us take that next step. Give us the courage, the fortitude, the strength, the wisdom to step out in faith with what little we have and trust you to do the rest. Lord, I know if we do that, we will see amazing things in our life and we will find purpose, joy, and happiness this side of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.